Just feel a sense, a wonderful sense of His presence today. I'm so thankful that Jesus is the one that meets every need that we have. And I want to talk to you today about seeing Jesus begins revival. Seeing Jesus begins revival. You know, there's a fresh movement of revival that is beginning in the land, and we're excited that we're believing God that we're going to be a part of that we are a part of it. You know, revival is not a two-day or a two-week meeting where perhaps some people are saved. We've experienced revival and have lived long periods of time in revival here and experienced them both in this country, and I've led them in other countries, and by God's great grace, we've been able to observe how the Holy Spirit moves and release our faith for His way so that He can do what He wants to do. You know, revival is when the Holy Spirit moves afresh among God's people. It doesn't start out with the unbelievers. Say, it's going to start with us. Now say, it's going to start with me. Yeah, and continues to move as long as those people make a place for His presence. Revival is when the Holy Spirit does more than visit, but He comes to make a people His place of habitation, from which He will move to expand God's kingdom through His manifest presence, and the church will catch on, hey, it's not just about me, it's about the whole world, and it's about what God wants to do in the earth, and I get to be a part of it. And the Lord spoke to me this morning and reminded me again that when the glory, you remember all of those messages that I taught on the glory. And the glory is when you have the presence of God Himself, but He stays in your midst and does His work. So in such a way that He takes over the very atmosphere. And I want to remind you today that sickness cannot survive in the glory. And that might just be one little way that you can understand why we need revival. We need the habitating, I don't know if that's a word, presence of God among us, the ongoing presence of God. And we've learned the way to extend this time of visitation was to walk in agreement, which provides the unity spoken of in Psalm 133, where God commands His blessing on His people. In order to walk in agreement, we learn how to walk in forgiveness and loving each other, which provides a place where the Holy Spirit feels welcome. Revivals are absolutely necessary in the will of God. They're not strange and unusual spiritual type things that sometimes happen. But it's a part of God's will, it's a part of His plan. And if you make a study of it, you'll see that He always faithfully does it in His great mercy. Now, I hope we can answer two questions today. The great questions that need to be answered so that we can be revival people is, number one, what brings about revival? And number two, how can we keep it? Indeed, I believe that the last great revival will be kept until Jesus comes. First of all, you know, revival doesn't just happen. Revival comes where people prepare for it. Are we preparing? Yes. That supernatural oil that I mentioned to you last Sunday came at the end of 1 year of prayer, those folks in Dalton, Georgia. God asking them and wanting to know what He wanted them to do. A man named Evan Roberts is the one who led the revival in Wales in 1904. Now, the revival at Azusa Street broke out 2 years later, 1906. So it was revival time in the earth. God was moving. And Evan Roberts, during that time, of leading that revival where 100,000 people out of 300,000 in the nation surrendered their lives to the Lord. One-third of the nation came to Jesus Christ. This is what we need. We need a revival that will turn our nation upside down. Politics doesn't have the answer. Only Jesus has the answer to the mess our nation is in. And if we believe that, we are among the people who can bring revival to our nation. And he gave this definition of revival, Evan Roberts. Revival is entering into a higher and holier life in Christ. That's all there is to revival, and that's all there is to me. Now, that makes it simple, doesn't it? Revival is about moving into a life saturated with God, where we are aware of His presence, where Jesus really is our Lord, and where we're coming every day to know Him more and more, as we've been singing today, and we realize He's the one that has everything that we need. With Evan Roberts, the Lord came to him at 3 a.m. every morning for 3 months and met together with him, and through this relationship with the Lord, it became so strong that he could now understand that the will of God was for revival and what his part should be in it. He had gone as a young man faithfully to the revival meeting, to the prayer meetings in the church. And for 7 years, every day, he went to the church prayer meeting. Now, they're pretty nutty at Shekinah. I'm sure you can relate to this, but not quite. Because every day, he was in this prayer meeting. And one day, even though the other young men were going sailing in their boats and doing other things, there was a sacrifice involved in Evan Roberts' life. As he took that time to go to that prayer meeting, and one of those days, the Spirit of God moved in such a way that Evan Roberts found himself in an agony, weeping and crying before God, and crying out, "Oh Lord, bend me, use me." And from that moment, though he was only 26 years old, God anointed him to be the leader of one of the world's greatest revival. He was really more of a worship leader, or a worshiper, than he was a preacher. He would simply go into a meeting, bow his heart before the Lord and worship and bless God, and everyone else around him was just waiting and waiting and waiting. And then he might stand and simply say, "He must come," meaning the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit would begin to move. It was in his times of worship he would get so close that he would know what the Holy Spirit was going to do, what needed to happen next. And the people simply went with him in what the Lord showed him during his times of worship. In later years, he made a statement. "What if I had not gone to the prayer meeting that day? Where would I be now? Where would we all be?" Can you take a quantum leap of faith today and say that if I don't give myself to prayer, if I don't join with prayer and really believe God, walking in faith in this thing, where will we be in the years to come? Where will our nation be? Can we really believe God that we can be a part of those who make such a change that our city and our nation will be in a different place in years to come? And we will be in a different place. Don't believe all those gloomy things that people are telling you. This is going to happen and that's going to fall and this is all doom. Oh no, we are prayers for revival. And we believe that we're going to have a part in bringing that to pass. Evan Roberts found Jesus for himself. Finding Jesus for yourself is finding the life of Jesus. And finding the life of Jesus is in itself revival for you. And revival produces evangelism. A lot of people are saying, you know, we need to be more evangelistic. And it's good, hey, always be evangelistic. But the difference is, with just evangelism, it's like drilling through rock. But when you're in revival, it's just like a smooth-flowing river. It just happens when the presence of God is there. And you know, when a person comes into revival, the result is that others around him become convicted. He's not doing anything but living his life. And they're drawn to commit their lives to Jesus. Revival is not having evangelistic outreaches. That is evangelism. Revival begins when believers have a fresh encounter with God. You, and the pastor of this church. A revival produces evangelism. Remember the woman at the well? The encounter showed her both who she was and who Jesus was. And she couldn't help herself. And I'm sure Jesus didn't try to get her not to go. Wouldn't it be wonderful to practice a faith where you could do what the Holy Spirit said for you to do without worrying about what the church people might think about it? She didn't care about the church people. You know, she'd had all these husbands and she didn't really know that much about these kinds of things. But when she went out into the city, she said, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." You know, that has a shaking effect on someone. You know, when we were in Ghana, Jane and Jimmy were with me there, and there was a young prophet there, and he prophesied my life to me. It just stunned me. About that time, I was getting through with being stunned, and Jane just walked by me. It's in this prophetic place, and said in my ear, "A man just told me everything I've ever done." Now you're in touch with something powerful when that happens, but it shakes you. It has an effect on you to know that God is aware of you. He knows who you were. He knows who you are today. He knows who He wants you to be. Her encounter with Jesus resulted in an evangelistic fire that could not be stopped. You know, you can get weary in trying to do evangelism. Well, and I need to do this. It's my obligation. Well, the church did this, but there was only 6 people that showed up. The others were too busy. That's because they're weary in their flesh of reaching out for Jesus. They need revival. Hello. So why struggle so hard trying to be an evangelist when you could see Jesus and be filled with the fire of Holy Ghost revival and everything would be easy? You'd be running out saying, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." They ask, you know, "Jesus, have you eaten anything?" The disciples came back. He just hanging around talking to this woman at the well. He said, "You know, I have meat to eat that you don't know of." He said, "You know, there's something that is so much better than eating." That'd be a revelation for some people. "There is something so much better than eating," Jesus said. "It actually feeds me to do the will of God." And, you know, we can come to the place where it becomes our meat and drink to get involved in revival, in the work of God, in bringing in the fresh move of the Spirit, and how much more exciting that will be. A fresh encounter with Jesus that revives us puts within us a hunger to bring others into the kingdom with us. I remember hearing T.L. Osborne when I was in South Africa, and he said that what changed his life was seeing Jesus. He had had little success. He went to India for 7 years, had little or no success. But he said, "When I returned, I saw Jesus. I saw him first in a woman who came to preach about his love and how he wants to heal. Her name was Hattie Hammond, and she lived in Shippensburg, Pennsylvania. But it absolutely changed his life. He saw Jesus in Hattie Hammond." And then he said, "I saw Jesus in his word. As he began to step out of the word and the power of the Holy Ghost revealed himself to me, I came to know him personally and to understand that he cared about me and that I could cast all my care on him. And then one morning, I saw him as he came to me personally in my room." He said, "I was as John in the book of Revelation. I fell as one dead." He said, "For it was early in the morning. He couldn't even get up off the floor until in the afternoon. But from that day, when he began to pray for the sick, they got healed. And he went to the nations of the world." Who knows how many thousands and millions of people have been healed through the ministry of T.L. Osborne. But he said, "This did not happen until I encountered Jesus and he encountered me." And what have we said in these stories? When a person encounters Jesus, it radically changes his life and empowers him to bring others to Jesus. How many of you want to be empowered to bring others to Jesus? How many of you be willing for a radical life change? Revival is precious to those who have experienced it because they realize that through revival, they have been able to find everything they need. And everything we need is wrapped up in Jesus Himself. Now, down where the rubber meets the road, it is so easy to focus on our hurts, from which we need healing, or on the sicknesses, which cause us daily conflict and difficulty and pain and grief. One who is caught in an addiction, for example, can think of nothing else except his enslavement to that addiction. Now, I'm talking right now to anybody who is sick. I'm talking to anybody who's in the bondage of sickness or in the fear of sickness or the pain of sickness. Or to anyone who hasn't been able to get free from an addiction that will eventually destroy your life. Or you can't even get rid of a bad, shameful habit that has bound you for years. And because that is such a burden to you, it's on your mind all the time. The Lord wants to put Jesus on your mind. He wants to put you in a place where your very thoughts are different. Your very brain activity is different. When you have a chance to just daydream, you daydream the things of the kingdom of God. And then people who, any of you today who match what I suggested could be your problem, there's a silent scream living within us crying, "Won't somebody help me? Can't somebody help me?" You know, I don't know about you, but I'm just very weary. For many, many years now, the church found out about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, many years ago, and more recently, even about the time this work came to be, there was a fresh renewal of this truth. That's why this church is here today. But I don't want to see us just talk about it. I want to see people set free, delivered, made whole, healed. I want to see miracles. I want to see what can happen in the glory of God. And we might, as we're suffering these things, we might assume that what we need is, I need somebody that can just touch me and heal me. I need somebody that can help me get delivered. I just need freedom. But we might just seek out piecemeal patches to ease our pain, depending on what our particular need is. I want you to know today, church, there's a whole provision made by Jesus Christ for everything that concerns you. And He doesn't want you to have bits and pieces of recovery and deliverance and healing. He wants you to have the whole thing. He wants you to have Himself and walk in the power and the victory of what He died for. Once the Lord said to me, "I went to the cross for you. I didn't do it for myself. I only did it for you. I did it for you. And I bore the stripes for healing. I did it for you." Have you ever thought with me that He bore those stripes at the whipping post before He ever went to the cross? So surely would He bear those stripes for our healing that He got those stripes even before He got up on the cross. A healing gift, someone to give us wisdom, an effort to be cleansed from shameful habits, piecemeal. Help me with this. Help me get free from that. But here's what we don't know. All of these things we need are ours when we come to know Jesus and see Him as He is. Sometimes it takes us a little while to appropriate them as we learn about them and find out how we can make them hours. Don't let me bring any pompous platitudes today. I'm trying to tell you, this is what is here for you in Jesus, and this is how you get it. And when you get it, you're going to enter into revival, because it's going to make you so alive, so free, so happy, that you can't help but telling people about it. This is because Jesus has already paid the price to make every one of these things available to us. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God." Jesus was made wisdom to us. "And righteousness." Jesus was made, he is our righteousness. You know this, don't you? "He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him." I am righteous because of what he did, and you don't have to bother to keep coming back to try to get saved again and again. Just give your heart to the Lord and surrender. But it's great to come again and pray about it and get people to minister to you so that you are absolutely situated in that and you know that you'll never turn back again. But if you're saved, he has saved you. It's the outworking of these things are all part of the package. He gave us redemption, that is buying back everything we've lost, everything the devil's stolen, everything we threw away. We get redemption from all of that. And the scripture goes on to say that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." That's so that Jesus can get all the glory. Now I want to make sure that everybody knows this primary and pivotal scripture that we use concerning healing. Because one of the things they shared with us, these people in Dalton who have had miraculous oil, if you weren't here last week, that began to flow out of a person's Bible, not even the pastor. Be sure you leave your Bibles out in the open and say, "Lord, whatever you want to do." You don't know where it's going to start happening next. And so the beautiful thing is that they said that the Lord said to them that the oil is for healing and deliverance and restoration. Now you don't know how big that is, because restoration means you get back everything you lost while you were sick. It means that the Lord causes the devil to backtrack and that he can no longer say, "I'm going to put you in this situation." He is not. Jesus is going to rebuild what the devil has torn down. And something about this oil, as Judy was giving her testimony today, that he said to tell them the oil is for healing and deliverance and restoration. And I believe that when we pray for people and anoint them with that particular oil, this is what we had it given to us. This is what we did last Sunday. Cheer up. We will do that for you that were not here last Sunday. We will pray for you, and we believe that restoration will begin to work in your life, as well as healing and deliverance. In a way I can't understand, but who can understand oil suddenly appearing on Psalm 39 and continuing to soak the Bible until it gets to the book of Revelation and start back at Genesis and soak all the way back to Psalm 39 and then start oozing so that they had to get first a sandwich bag, then they had to get a big bag, then they had to get a large Tupperware kind of bucket. And when he came in one morning and that was overflowing the edges, he ran quick to Walmart and got a bigger bucket. Reminds me of the thing with Elijah. Bring the vessels, not a few. When the Lord starts making things, you know, he's a big God. Look what he did in the sky. He is very extravagant. I believe he's wanting to pour out his extravagant love, healing, deliverance, and restoration. He wants to pour it out. And I believe he gave this sign to increase our faith, to let us say, if God gave this, you know, you may not understand it, but you can't deny it. And it's right there. John Kilpatrick knows the people well. He says, they are great people. They are real people. There's nothing phony about them. I said, amen. So I just went down and got prayed for, and about 22 other people did as well. So now we can pray for you, thank God. Isaiah 53, verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sin is those transgressions, those acts that you do that are against God. But iniquity is that twisted thing in you of who you are, the weirdness in your character, your personality that maybe still you haven't been able to get hold of it. But I want you to know Jesus died for that iniquity that's in you and in me. He made this provision for us. And in Peter he says, by his stripes you were healed. You see, he puts it in the past tense because in Isaiah, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. So he says, you are healed by his stripes, but not till it after it happens. Then the scripture is, you were healed. We were healed 2,000 years ago when Jesus bore the stripes, when he died for our sickness. And when we believe it, and if it takes the Lord producing some supernatural oil to increase our faith, then I just join those that say, I believe, help my unbelief. Whatever you need to do, Lord, show me how to believe. Show me better. It's not about the oil. It's about him, his presence, his power, his will to heal. But he uses that because in his love and mercy, he wanted to give us something tangible to increase our faith. I want to close with this scripture. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had preached 5 chapters concerning the woes that are ready to come upon the people if they don't repent. Then we come to chapter 6, and Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up on his throne. Immediately Isaiah sees the Lord. He sees himself as he really is. No longer does he cry, woe to the cities. Now his cry is, woe to myself. I am undone. You know what? You know what some of us need more than anything else is to get undone. We are so done up. We have ourselves wrapped in such a package, it would fool almost anybody. But when you see Jesus, the wonder, the glory, the beauty, the love, the compassion, you're just undone. As the thought comes, I thought I was something, but now I see what I am. I am by the grace of God, and I'm really nothing if he doesn't give me what I need every day. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried and said to another, this is around the throne of God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Lord, open the eyes of the whole world to see your glory right here in this earth. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, thine iniquity. Everybody say iniquity. How'd you like to have your iniquity taken away? I mean, how'd you like to be different? And thy sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You know, I felt that the Lord wanted me to show you today and speak to you about the thing that we really desire is going to come by seeing Him. You know, we sang that song this morning, that I want to see the Lord. And the thing is that when I see the Lord, I also will see myself. I just thought this, you know, that a preacher can preach on repentance all day long. And sometimes people will only feel scolded and defensive. But if people get one glimpse of Jesus, it's all over. And that's what we need, church. We need to see Jesus. Now, we've seen how much we can do and how much we can't do. Now, what we need to do is we need to see Jesus and how much He can do. We need to see who He is and who He has been made for us. You know, Isaiah was a prophet, and he was a preacher. And you know, he goes through, I heard a message on this once called, Woe, Lo, Go. Woe on this city, woe on that city, woe on our government here in America. Woe on these people in this group, woe on this other group I'm prejudiced toward. Woe on this, woe on that. But lo, he got a glimpse of Jesus, he got a glimpse of himself. And an angel took a coal from off the altar. If you get in the presence of the Lord, He's got an answer for you that'll work. I'm so tired of psychology. I'm so tired of religious sophistry. I'm so tired of trying to turn myself inside out. If I can find something better on this side than the other side, if somebody tells me long enough, I'm good, I'm great, I'm wonderful, maybe I'll come to not feel so hard on myself. What would it be like just get in the presence of Jesus and hear the truth? You know, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Ghost is the agent of revival. And He works in the Spirit of Truth. And the Spirit of Truth doesn't discuss with you what might be true. He reveals truth and you say, yes, sir. Well, this is the kind of thing that happened to Isaiah. The kind of thing that happened to Paul. He was riding around. He was a big man. He was killing Christians. He was doing all kinds of things. But he saw Jesus. And it turned him into a radical Christian. I mean, how many of you like to be radical Christians? Minus the bad things you've heard about them. It completely changed Paul. It completely changed Isaiah. But not only did it change Isaiah, this is where go comes in. He hears, now he can hear the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who's going to go for me? Sounded like Isaiah hadn't been going up to this point. And his conscience convicted him and he said, I'll go. It's me. Did you know that from time to time, the Lord sends me to specific people and specific groups of people. He won't let me loose from it until I go to those people and do whatever it is He's saying for me to do. Even though you preach the Word of God, you still have to have God continually showing you what to do now, what to do next, and to overcome the things in you that might resist the will of God. Woe. Lo, I'm a man of unclean lips, but I've found a place where I can get myself cleansed, do for me what I could never do for myself. And go, hear my Lord, send me. You know, church, you might have been through years in your life where, well, you know, I'm afraid to talk to people about Jesus. Last person I did acted like he didn't like it very much. Hello. If that didn't happen to you a few thousand times, then you're not on the right track. Everybody's not going to think you're wonderful just because you tell them about Jesus. But the most of the time, people are going to receive what you say. And these people act like you're supposed to be mistreated if you go out and witness. I don't believe that. Most people are in such a mess today, they're glad to hear somebody that has some good news. I want you to start thinking differently about that and begin to believe that God wants you now to hear the word, go. So he said, here am I, Lord. Send me. So I jotted down five things from this little chapter here. Number one, seeing God, we see ourselves. I'm calling on you now to press in to see Jesus. Just tell him you want to see him. I saw him once really in a dream. I could describe him to you. It was so wonderful. He ended the burden and the problem that I had instantly. Just because I saw him. It was something that I couldn't have unraveled even if I had a genius working with me. And it was burdening me in the realm of my soul. But he can, just seeing him changes everything. Don't give up until you see him. Get into the Word. Read through the Gospels and see how Jesus responds to people. What does he say? You'll just love him a million times better. I just love the way he was with Zacchaeus. He didn't preach to him. He didn't tell him how bad he was. He just saw him up in that tree and said, hey, come on down here. I'm going to eat at your house today. Well, I discovered things like that about Jesus. I said, what in the world is wrong with us that we act like we're afraid of Jesus? Are you kidding? You better find somebody else to be afraid of. Because Jesus is for you. Seeing God, we see ourselves. Secondly, we change when we see him from judging ourselves, from judging others, to seeing our own need. Do you ever have some times where the Lord starts convicting you of something? And you say, I'm going to have to deal with that. If you'll be open to him, he will show you things about yourself and things that you need to say to people. Things that you need to make up your mind you're going to change. Maybe some things you need to stop. Maybe some things you need to start. How many can say, I want to see Jesus even if it changes things? It will. And him changing things in all of us together is how we're getting prepared for revival. Do you see that? You see, when he comes into our midst, the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit is marvelous. If he's working among us and there's nothing to block it like unforgiveness, hatred, all these kinds of things, if there's no blockage there, he can just keep on working. I want to see people healed and delivered enough that I want there to be a clear path for the Holy Spirit to work in our midst. And number three, we acknowledge our uncleanness. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live with a people of unclean lips. You might do a little self-check on yourself and just make it a note of when you say, when you defend yourself. Now, I didn't do that. No, I didn't mean that. No, I wasn't thinking that. And then we spend time explaining ourselves. About the time you get into the explanation of yourself the next time, let the Holy Spirit say to you, you're just not willing to be told who you are and what needs to change. Number four, we realize only a coal from the altar can cleanse us. Some people don't know that and they're looking a lot of other directions. But touching him is the only thing that's really going to make it right. And number five, and when you are in the presence of Jesus, you will hear God's call to win the lost. And you will acknowledge your call to be involved in that. Isn't it wonderful, the thought of seeing Jesus? I want us to just stand together. How many of you are thankful today that the Lord is beginning to probe in us a little more deeply? Is there anybody here that has a feeling that maybe there's some things that need to be gotten out of your life? I'm talking about some attitudes or some actions or maybe some fears. There are things that need to be happening in your life, but you perhaps need the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of truth, to tell you exactly what they are. Now, let me warn you right now, I'm not willing for any of you to get under condemnation. Here's how condemnation comes. You're never going to make it. You always do things like this. There you go, you did it again. And see, you failed before and you'll probably fall again. And he has you being such a wreck, the devil does. But the scripture says there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation doesn't come from Jesus. He said, I didn't come to this earth to judge anyone, but that through me men might be saved. See him as your Savior and let him save you from those things in you that need to be made right. And I believe that today the Lord wants us to be among those who get ourselves prepared, that we're going to be instruments of revival. The revival is going to flow through us. We're going to be a part not only of receiving revival, but of sharing it with other people. And we're going to believe God for the glory, for glorious times. When the glory of God comes and settles in, and remember that sickness has to yield to the glory. Can't survive. Sickness cannot survive in the glory, because the glory so melts every heart that the hearts are free to say yes to God and deals quickly with anything that might be staying in the way. And then the one who is the healer. Remember this one thing, those of you that are in need of healing physically. Norval Hayes said in one of his books that there was a Pentecostal preacher came to him and said, you know, I pray for the sick, and a lot of times I see people healed, but my wife and I can't seem to get our healing. And he said, that's because you don't know Jesus as the healer. So as we develop a relationship with Jesus, let's say, Jesus, we want to relate to you now as my healer. And go back and read the scriptures about healing and memorize Isaiah 53, where I was this morning, and proclaim that and declare it. He's not just a Savior that'll take you to heaven for all eternity. He's a healer who will heal you now because you don't need it in heaven. Say, he's a healer who will heal me now. I felt the Lord spoke to me to be sure to tell you that little story today that'll help you. Now here's what we want to do this morning. You heard me say what the folks from Dalton said the oil is for. And by the way, we hope at some point in the month of October that those folks will be up here and minister. There's a team of about 10 that pray for people. And they're going to be with us on an evening. You want to be sure you get everything else off of your menu for that time, so you can be. I will announce it just as soon as God breaks through on them, lets them know they've got to come here. And so, but I felt that the Lord spoke to me for last Sunday to make sure that every person in our church has an opportunity to be blessed, healed, delivered, restored by this wonderful supernatural oil. I'm going to invite you to, if you were not prayed for last Sunday, would you just step forth very quickly, and we're going to pray for you, and I'm going to ask Jane and Judy, if Judy's still here, and if we need you, three of our intercessors, come on over this way for me, please. Some of your family's not here, Don, and y'all were gone last week. I'm sorry. Please don't be shy. Don't hold back. All we're going to do is...